it was by a learned scholar of that time, Zayd ibn Sana. And I said, look, this man, he had put the dots together. And he was expecting a messenger like they were to come. And he had came. And he was looking at his life, and everything fit except one thing that he had read in the Torah, talking about the forbearance that this messenger would have. So he wanted to test the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm telling my kids this, that we're extracting guidance. We have a blueprint for how we need to live our lives. That's a blessing. And he had found that the Muslims were in desperation. They needed some money, so he put up. He said, look, I'm going to give you a loan for 1 year. He came back after 3 months, grabbed the messenger of Allah by his neck, started to insult him. Can you imagine? Someone put their hands on you. Go back home. But I was born here. You, ba ba beep, 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 beep. What do we do? What are you about to do? Standing in front of the masjids with guns. What are you going to snap? Unfortunately, you have some Muslims getting out of line, getting ghetto. That doesn't help the da'wah. Look at the forbearance of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Amazing. The guy's got his hands on him. Umar, radiallahu anhu, he's like, let me get him. So he insults him. You guys, you don't pay your debts. He's setting it up. Look. He promised a year, came back after 3 months. He wants to test him. So the Prophet ﷺ says, go pay him and give him some more because you frightened him. You should advise him in a nice way, Umar. So for scaring him, give him more. Make a long story short, he ends up paying it back. The man says, do you know who I am? Asking Umar, he said, no. Why'd you snap like you're acting in this way to the Messenger of Allah? I was testing him. There was just one thing. I had connected the dots and I saw that indeed this was the messenger. But there was one thing holding me back. It was this thing that I needed to test, his forbearance. And forbearance means when you're in a position that someone's oppressing you, someone's bringing harm upon you, and you're able to punish them back. Like the Prophet ﷺ, he could have just said, go get them right now. It's finished, done. But he didn't. And the man, after that, he accepted. This was a learned man of that time, a Jewish scholar. This wasn't a layman, and he accepted Islam. Take that to the streets. We have to be forbearing to a whole nother level because there's a lot of heat coming on. People, they don't understand the beauty of Islam, the message of Islam. And they've fallen victim to the Islamophobia machine. So forbearance, remember this. Patience.
Sorry, go. I was planning to actually start my lecture with this, but I think he already spoiled it, Eddie. He's always ahead of everyone. How many of you guys know that Eddie's actually a qualified martial artist? Anyone know that? You guys just learned that? I'll tell you one thing, because I've rolled with him, I've sparred with him, he's a teacher of mine. Not only is he a mixed martial artist, but he's actually one of the best I've ever met in my life. If this guy wanted to hurt someone, he can literally probably snap every joint in your body before you can even say, ouch. I'm not exaggerating. I've trained with him for almost 3-4 years. And this is as me training in competition, and I've seen other great fighters fight with him. He's trained under the founders of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. So many Muslim people from the community don't know, but he is a national gem. Like, people from across the country, they take pride in studying and training and sparring with him. I've seen UFC fighters who've actually taken time from their career to come and train with Eddie as a Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu instructor. So if any of you guys are ever interested in learning, Eddie is... And that's what amazes me a lot. That's one thing I enjoy a lot about him, is because where he had a career, and he still does, he still trains, he has, I think, 3-4 gyms across the city, where people from all over the country come, all over the city are with him. He has hundreds of fighters in Chicago that train underneath him. Not Muslim, but everyone from all fields. I've fought with under his gym, with police officers, with firefighters, with federal agents. They all come there and they train there. So one thing cool that I like about him is that where he, mashallah, is so successful in his art and is a master in it, he's so passionate about his deen, about his religion. And I think that's beautiful. Where he excels in one, he takes his belief system and he takes his, what makes him feel very proud, you know, what makes him feel very great. When I was training at his gym, I remember that on one wall it said something. I don't remember the exact words of it, but it was some saying that he had on the main wall. It was in bold. And I read the saying and I was like, oh my God, that's a hadith right there. Right? What he had on the wall there, on the main wall, there was something written there regarding anger. I'm not sure what it was. And it was a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that just shows us how when you're doing da'wah or when you have something that you're passionate about, you can always use that as a platform to convey your word to others. So with that, I just wanted to step into the session that I have at hand. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Earlier today I had a session and I kind of used that session to go off another session that I had yesterday in another masjid. And all these talks are kind of linked together with the same theme, the importance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our life. What does the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, mean to us? What does it mean to love him? Why do we love him? Why is loving him so important? And I ask myself this question quite regularly. That why do I need to love this man who lived 1400 years ago? And why is his life so relevant and so important to my times? How does his life make me a better citizen? How does his life make me a better son? How do I become a better teacher by studying his life? There are millions of people who've passed before us, billions of people that have passed before us. Why him? And I then turn to the Quran, which is the book that we read in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in there I find God Almighty, Allah Azza wa Jal, saying that you will find your best example in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Follow him, you will be guided. Whoever has obeyed him has obeyed God Almighty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And, you know, I'll give you one example. A few years back, I had a spinal injury which ended my time with Eddie. It was just an injury that I had. So after that injury, I went through a lot of pain. I ended up going through surgery. After that, I was still in a lot of pain, and actually I'm in a lot of pain as I'm talking to you right now. And I had this constant, you know, this phase of just being hurt and being injured and being in excruciating amount of pain. Doctors are giving me medicine that I'm not interested in looking at, let alone taking it. And I kept asking myself, you know, there's this balance that every human being is trying to figure out. The balance of pain and difficulty we face as human beings in relation to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of God Almighty. How does this settle in with my life? And I gave it some thought. Difficulty and trials are a part of our life. These are things that we actually can never ignore. They'll always be with us. No matter what phase in life you're in right now, there will be difficulty that will follow you there. I was born in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And the public school that I went to, there weren't too many people of color there. I was one of the few people, maybe 5-6 of us altogether. So when I went to kindergarten, I remember some of the kids there, they mocked me, they made fun of me. I had to introduce myself in school. The teacher asked me, what's your name? And I said, Hussein. And one of the kids in the back of the class said, he's not Hussein, he's insane. And everyone started laughing, ha 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 ha. And I was like, man, that's so mean. Why would that guy say that to me? And then, lo and behold, I was called insane for the rest of the year. Everyone said, hey, insane, get over here. Hey, insane, go do this. Hey, insane, go do that. So I thought to myself, you know what? Life's going to get better when I get to first grade. I'm just telling you, that's what I thought, okay? I get to first grade, and I realize that I don't get to sit in the back of the bus until I get to fifth grade. I get to fifth grade, now I'm going to middle school. Life's not getting better. I thought, you know what? When I get to high school, life will get better. When I get to high school, life doesn't get better. Now it's all about getting into a college. When I get to college, now you have these loans that you have to start worrying to pay off. And as soon as you graduate college, now it's about getting a job. You get a job, every uncle and auntie in the community is asking you, Beta shadi kab ho rahi hai? When are you getting married? And it's kind of like, mind your own business, please. I'll figure that out when I'm ready, but just leave me alone. And then when you're married, then everyone asks you, Ladka hai ki ladki hai? When are you having a boy or are you having a girl? You're like, no, no boy, no girl. I'm trying to figure out life. When you have your child, then you got to figure out a home, then you got to get a car, then you got to get a Sienna or Odyssey. And after you figure out which one you're going to do, then you got to buy a house, and you start paying off that house. You have to start preparing for a college fund, and then you start preparing for your business. And once you pay off one house, a second house, and third house, you guys know the drill. And a point comes in your life where you ask yourself, when is my life going to be peaceful? When is this all just going to end? And then you tell yourself, you know what? My life is going to get peaceful when I retire. Then you realize by the time you retire, half of the limbs on your body aren't working anymore. And I reflected over this, and I came to a solution. I came to this understanding that our messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught us this lesson 1400 years ago. He taught us a lesson, which is الدُّنْيَا مَزْرَعَةُ الْآخِرَةُ, that the world is actually the field for you to put your seeds in the ground, but you will not see the fruit in this world, you'll find your fruit in the hereafter. This world is a struggle, it's a constant struggle. There's some struggle or the other. Sometimes your struggle is emotional, other times it's financial, sometimes it's physical, at times it's intellectual. But there's always a constant struggle that goes on and on and on. And I think to myself that as a Muslim, shouldn't I be the one who actually never goes through any problems? I mean, I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God. I believe in His Messenger. I read the Quran. I'm regular in my prayer, hopefully. So my desire is that, I mean, I tell myself that I shouldn't be the one who faces difficulty. It should be the one who doesn't obey God. He should be the one whose life is miserable, not mine. But then I turn back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he actually says the exact opposite. The Prophet Muhammad is talking to me 1400 years ago, and he's telling me that out of all of the creation, those who are most beloved to God are the ones who are tested most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And out of all of the people, the prophets were most beloved to Allah, so they were tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. And then after that, the people who followed, then the people who followed, then the people who followed. And I sat there in my house. There was a time after the surgery where I wasn't able to move at all. I was just bound to a chair. It was exactly a year ago. I had my surgery on December 23rd, almost a year ago. So 2 years ago, actually, in 2014. So I was sitting on the chair, and my doctor told me not to move from there, not to move around too much unless I had family members that would help me. So I sat there and I thought and thought and thought, is there a time in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon his life, where he went through difficulty, where he went through a situation where it felt like the world was crumbling down, where a person feels hopeless? Because we feel like that at times. Sometimes our challenges in life become so great that we don't know how to deal with them. We're not sure how to look at them in the face and say, I'm not afraid of you. Because they're in our heart. They're really bothering us. We have this facade, this face in front of us, in front of the people, where we show how tough and strong we are and how emotions don't faze us. But inside we know our weakness. So I'm thinking to myself, was there a time in the Prophet's life where he was really going through a lot? And if there was a time in his life where he was emotionally struggling, how did he deal with it? Because I want to know. I'm really struggling right now myself. And then I went back and I found one incident in the Prophet's life where he was struggling a lot. He was struggling so much. And the people of the community, his townsmen, they came and they said to him, the reason why you're struggling is because God hates you. And this is a common language that we use in our communities. When someone's struggling, rather than saying everything will be okay, you're beloved by God, what we end up saying is stuff like, your Lord hates you, your Creator hates you, that's why you're going through this. There was a lady who came to me who told me that she was expecting a child, and the doctor said that her child would be born with severe disabilities. When the child was born, the child had disabilities. People in the community came and told her that she was being punished by God. That's why she had this child. This is the language we use. Because in our mind, the image of our Creator is of a devil, unfortunately. We think that God is constantly angry and He wants to punish, and how God is waiting to throw us into an inferno that is eternal. When, on the other hand, when you open the Quran, that's not the primary description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The primary description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that is merciful. Your Lord loves you more than your mother can ever dream of loving you. All the love that your mother can express and she can give to you, your Lord loves you 99 more folds than that. You know, your Lord is Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. Your Lord is Ar-Rahim, the ever merciful. He will always be there for you. His mercy will not only engulf you in the world, but also in the hereafter. And there are so many examples where the Quran says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that God says, my mercy encompasses all. Any person who believes in me will find my mercy. Any person who follows this deen will find, and I'm not saying that the punishment doesn't exist, I'm not ignoring that. But that's not the primary introduction of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That punishment is there, and it's a reality. We find the Quran talking about paradise, and it also talks about the fire of hell. But it always mentions paradise. It focuses on Jannah. It focuses on the prize. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us of. So when I'm thinking about this, I ask myself, what happened? So the Prophet was going through this very tough part of his life. The community people came and they said, your Lord hates you. Your Lord is angry on you. He's abandoned you. When a marriage breaks in our community, this is the first thing people say. They were cursed. When a business fails, the first thing they say, that person was cursed. When someone has some sort of a mental disability or some psychological conflict or problem they're dealing with, the first thing everyone says, there's a jinn there. They're cursed. When we don't understand the value of a natural difficulty that a human being faces, and we as Muslims don't view them as curses, rather we view them as a blessing. And this is where the Prophet's biography really helps you out. This is where knowing who the Prophet Muhammad was. Just as Brother Eddie was saying a moment ago, that we live in a time where, you know, people, they don't understand our religion. They don't know what Islam is. You have people sitting on Fox News commentating and telling us who Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was, when they've never read a Muslim biography of his. You know, they've only read critique of him. They've only read the story of him that actually was written by people who never liked him in the first place. Why don't you read a critique of his from a Muslim? Why don't you read his life from a Muslim's perspective? You want to know who the Prophet Muhammad was? Come and talk to me. Let me tell you who he was. Actually, scrap the talk. Let me show you who he was. You know, he was a person that smiled. He was a lovable person. His family loved him to bits. His children loved him to bits. For those of you who think that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an abusive man, I swear by God, you can never provide me with a single case, a single scenario in his entire life where he ever raised his hand on any of his family members even once. Is that true or false? Is that an exaggeration? Not an exaggeration. This is an academic claim, by the way. I instruct at a seminary. I'm an instructor at a seminary. I teach on an academic level. This is actually a factual claim. This is not true. It's not possible. All these claims that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was out there to murder everyone that wasn't a Muslim, absolutely false. Think about this. He lived in a city called Medina. Before he arrives there, all non-Muslim. When he comes there, a fraction of society accepts Islam. And the other fraction remains as non-Muslim until he passes away, and even after that. So I ask you a question. If Muslims were supposed to annihilate everyone on the face of this earth who weren't Muslims, there was only one of two possibilities that would remain in his city. Either everyone would be Muslim and forced into Islam, or there would be non-Muslim and all the Muslims would have been killed. Simple? Yes, no? Simple logic, right? But 10 years later, what happens?